wonderful truth in that song for sure. Praise the Lord for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, if you would please. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. You would think that I entitled the message this morning intentionally, but the title was already in place. The message was largely in place before the events of this week unfolded. But I've entitled the message simply, "We Need Each Other." We need each other. Brother Jim has said a number of times this week, "I need my church family." In fact, when we left the funeral home on Wednesday, he said, "I'm going to go home and get cleaned up, and I'm coming to church tonight. I just need to be with my church family." We need each other. Remember that Paul is trying to get them, as he states at the end of chapter 2, he's trying to get them to be encouraged. They've gone through some difficulty. He said, I'm trying to get to you, but I can't get there. But he knows that they desperately need encouragement, that they're doing the right thing, that they're his joy and his crown. Imagine from a human standpoint, if Barnabas had never reached out. What if he had never tried to encourage Saul, that would become Paul, in his faith? From a human standpoint, we would not have the text before us here today. Barnabas was a critical part of that. Where would Paul be without him? Where would John Mark be without him? And how many others did this man encourage? You're like, are you sure there was others? Well, the New Testament church named him the Son of Consolation. It's pretty good when your nickname around a church represent who you are. He's just a man of encouragement. The church all named him that, Barnabas. Encouragement is to, as one author said, and I love this, encouragement is to raise confidence to the point where one dares to do what is difficult. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." Forbear what? I just couldn't get to you. I was so burdened, and Satan kept hindering us. Sent to Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. Paul said, "I just could not get there no matter what I did, so I sent Timothy, but I really want to be there myself." He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We'll talk about this in a little bit, but apparently when you read these first three chapters, you get the impression that this church is under constant bombardment. And Paul's deeply concerned about him. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." I want us to see this morning that we must be willing to come alongside those who are struggling through difficulties. Whether that is a spiritual battle or a physical battle or whatever, God has tasked us, one of many things, to come alongside those people who are struggling and to encourage them. We need each other. I'm going to see just a few truths from this passage that I think will help us. I want us to first see what I've entitled "A True Shepherd," because I think that's exactly what Paul was. He was a true shepherd to these people, and we can see this when he says, "When I could no longer forbear, I just couldn't stand it anymore. I had to know how you were doing." In verse 5, he says similar to the same thing, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know how your faith." Paul says, You're my disciples, if you will. You are those precious people that I won to Christ. And since I couldn't get to you and I've tried everything that I possibly could, I finally sent someone to check on you because I'm so burdened for you. Paul couldn't handle it anymore. He had to know how they were doing. And a true shepherd doesn't care what he goes through as long as his flock is cared for. Paul was willing to suffer loneliness. He was going to be left alone to see that they were taken care of by others. Acts 17 and verse 15 says, "And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens and received a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him. With all speed they departed." Paul, in this part of his journey, has said, I'm willing to be alone. I'm willing to suffer myself, but I don't want you to. In verse 5 of this text, he talks about that their labor should not be in vain. This word carries the idea of an intense labor, united with toil and trouble. Paul says, remember, he came to them in great difficulty. That church was planted in great difficulty. He had left the place that he was at in great difficulty. Paul was run out of cities, and he said it was in the midst of this that a church became known. And he said, I don't want it to be empty. I don't want it to be vain. Paul was concerned that these young believers would be overwhelmed by all that was going on in their life. Remember, he's telling them why he sent Timothy. This letter is a response to Timothy's report to him. This is how you're doing. Paul demonstrates that he's a true shepherd to these people. I find it interesting. Paul has used already the term of a mother and a father, and he doesn't use the word shepherd here, but those truths are very much there. I find it interesting how a mother responds to a newborn infant. She is very clingy. Would that be an accurate way to say it? My wife and I joke. Please listen to me. Lisa actually wasn't this way, all right? But there were times when I felt like I said, could I hold my baby? I mean, like, I'm not going to drop it on the floor or something. You know, I can sit next to you if it's okay to do that, you know. But it's a part of them, right? It was so much a part of them. And Paul is saying, look, these are my babes in Christ. And I've been cut off from them and I don't have a clue how they're doing. And I got to get back to them. What a wonderful truth that is. Let's look for just a moment at some facts about a true shepherd. And I think Paul demonstrates in verses 1 and 5 of this passage that that's exactly what he's doing for them. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear." I think the first thing we need to know about a shepherd is that those of us who have the privilege of being called pastor are just under shepherds. There is a chief shepherd. There is one that is actually the true shepherd of the sheep. God's just given us the incredible privilege of being under shepherds. Would you turn with me for a moment to John chapter 10? John chapter 10. Jesus, as he is training his disciples, remember the book of John is largely the last few days of our Lord's life. And he knows that these men are going to be shepherds of all kinds of people before it's said and done. And Jesus gives them some really great truths. Notice in chapter 10 and verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." The second truth is the sheep know him. The sheep know who the true shepherd is. I was reading a book one time, and the person penning the book was in a location where there were a lot of shepherds, and he was trying to learn some truth about shepherds. And he said to a shepherd, he said, I have always heard that sheep respond to the shepherd's voice. He said, it's actually a biblical truth that Jesus lays out. He said, I'm just curious if that's true. I mean, like, do they know just your particular voice? And the shepherd kind of smiled at him and said, well, call the sheep in. And so he tries every trick in the book to get the sheep. And they don't even pay him any attention. It's like, I don't know who this guy is. He's just out there sounding kind of dumb, actually, you know. And the shepherd then said to him, okay, watch this. And he made just a small sound. The sheep turned and came to him instantly. They know his voice. But the third truth that we can see is that there are false shepherds. Jesus talks about them in verse 1. He says, they enter not by the door of the sheepfold. And he continues that idea. They gain entrance illegally into the fold. They desire to destroy rather than to help. And they're just a hireling. In chapter 10 and verse 13 says, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for his sheep. The hireling doesn't care what ultimately happens to the sheep. He's just drawing a paycheck, if you will. They're false shepherds. The fourth truth that we can see from this text is there is just one way into the fold. Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 7, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said, I didn't just come to give them eternal life, though I did. I came to give them abundant life. What a wonderful truth that is. Again, we go back to the idea that this is a pretty narrow mindset. It is. There's not many ways. There's not many doors. There's one way, and there's one door. That's it. And you say, well, I don't agree with you. Well, you're disagreeing with the God of the Bible. And if you're wrong, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. Jesus came to die on the cross of Calvary because he wanted to redeem us. He wanted to offer us a way to be in a right relationship with him as the shepherd. And he provided that through the blood of the perfect lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And you get there no other way but through him. No other way but through him. Number five, he wants the sheep to have an abundant life. We've already mentioned that. Can I tell you that God is not interested? Now please listen to me, okay? I'm not talking about prosperity and all that kind of stuff. We're not promised that. We're going to get to that a little bit later in the text of, in 1 Thessalonians. Matter of fact, what we're promised is difficulty, okay? But what I'm going to say is God is not some God sitting up there going, you know what, let's see, today, you know, I think if I did this to Nick, I could make his life miserable. Yep, that's what I'm going to do. That'll be good. Oh, there's Dale over there. Yep, I'm going to do this and this and this, and that will make him really ticked off. You know, that's not what kind of God we serve. He's not interested in going up there just trying to purposely make things difficult for us. Things are difficult because we live in a difficult world. We live in a sin-cursed world. And sometimes God uses that pruning even to mold and make us into what he wants us to be. And sometimes the fact is we just got an enemy that loves to hinder us. He wants to just fight tooth and nail without any explanation other than he's our enemy. But Jesus wants the sheep to have an abundant life. Number six, a true shepherd sacrifices for the sheep. John 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not. Seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and knoweth my sheep and am known of mine. He sacrifices for the sheep what he is willing to do to care for them. The last few years I talked to a young man who was serving on a church staff, and his senior pastor resigned, so he's the assistant in there. And in the process, the pulpit committee made some egregious errors. Matter of fact, they made some unbiblical things as they worked through even who they were going to call as a pastor. And this young man and I were talking, and he said, I think I'm just going to resign and just leave them to it. And I said to him, I said, can I lovingly say to you, that's what a hireling does. Maybe God left you there to be the one to stand up and say, that is not right. And I can show you the biblical passages that you have violated. That is exactly what he ended up doing. And I'm grateful for that. By the way, God did end up moving this young man to a great ministry, and that church today found the perfect pastor, a good pastor, it appears. I don't know them well, but it appears that. Rather than the hireling they were thinking about hiring. Now, can I tell you, it was difficult advice to tell that young man, stick it out. But a true shepherd puts himself between the wolf and the sheep. That's what our Lord did for us. Can I tell you that I need you to daily pray that I would be the right kind of shepherd? That's what I want to do. I have an impossible standard set for me in the chief shepherd, but I want to be that kind of shepherd. I believe that's what Paul was demonstrating to these people. Paul was willing to go through just about anything to get to the people that he loved and cared for. He was a true shepherd, I believe. But number two, we see Timothy, a servant, in this passage of Scripture as well. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians. And we see in verse 2, he says, to be left alone at Athens and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. This is not the only time that Paul talks about Timothy. Timothy is an unbelievable man. In other passages of Scripture, he says, I have no man that will naturally care for your state as Timothy. We see several things about Timothy here. Number one, he calls him a brother in Christ. A brother in Christ. How important is it for us to be brothers and sisters in Christ before we are anything else? That is what should identify us. We're not, hear me out, we're not primarily a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or a pastor or whatever other position we want to posit. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should act accordingly. This is an important title as we interact with each other. But number two, he was a bond slave to God, sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God. We are servants to the King of Kings. One author said this is one who serves as an intermediary in a transaction, an agent, a courier, if you will. In other words, we serve as God's agents to others. We are the intermediary. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As that God bid beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. That's what we get to do. Brother Norm Johnston, in a missions conference a number of years ago, said we are the contact point. We are the people that God has chosen. An incredible privilege for us. He has chosen us to be the contact point, to point others to Jesus Christ. He could have used all kinds of ways, but he chose to use us. Matter of fact, he calls it the foolishness of preaching. It's not because it's a glorious method, it's because it's what God said he wanted us to do. And so we send missionaries around the world to be contact points, to be intermediaries, to be servants of God, so that they can bring God and human together through Jesus Christ. What an incredible privilege that is. Timothy was that way. He was a fellow laborer to Paul. He was a companion in the ministry to Paul and others. And we should develop camaraderie in ministry as well as we interact with each other. They work together in the gospel. Matter of fact, it's an interesting study just to go through the Bible and see how many names Paul mentions as co-laborers. It's a mammoth list. Romans 16 alone has a host of them. Companions in ministry. And Paul says, this is who this is. This week, I texted a dear friend who is in the ministry. And I just texted him and said, hey, I have some burdens. Would you pray about these things? What a privilege that is to be able to have someone we can go to and say, hey, can you just pray? Co-laborers, fellow laborers together. And then lastly, Timothy was a builder. What do I mean by that? Well, he says, I'm going to send him so that he can establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. To establish. Yes, our primary focus should be on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once someone is saved, then we have a responsibility to then establish them in the faith. Timothy was sent to make people stable. That is, to strengthen them or to make them firm in their faith, if you will. It specifically is firm in their faith, in their mind. Okay? This is really interesting as we get kind of unfold this a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says, but the God of grace, who hath called you, hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, that is sound, establish, strengthen, settle you. The word establish is the same word to establish in this text. It's the same exact word. To encourage, to comfort, to exhort, to teach is all part of what God is asking them to do. And then he says, and to comfort. This word means to encourage or to bring relief of grief specifically. And again, we've mentioned that the believers were under intense persecution. Remember from other texts of Scripture that we've already gone through. And because of that, and because Paul had to get to them, their mind must have been thinking, is this right? Did we make a right choice? Did we give all this up for nothing? It seems like wave after wave after wave after wave of difficulty is coming. And what's going on? They needed this encouragement. Paul says to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. What an incredible man Timothy was to minister to Paul and to minister to others. Timothy was a man that it didn't matter how difficult or how arduous the journey or how difficult the task he was given, he did it. And Timothy pastored in some difficult places. He pastored the church at Ephesus for a while. He was an incredible man. Someone once said, and this is a powerful statement, it's not original with me, but they said this, you will know that you are a servant if you act like one when you're treated like one. When someone treats you as a servant, do you act like a servant or do you act indignant? Well, what'd you treat me that way for? It's interesting. Several of the testimonies, or at least one I know of, mentioned last week about the Wilds. and how those people there are servants. And you know what continuously strikes me when I go there is that if you did not know better, you wouldn't have a clue who was cleaning toilets or who the president was. You wouldn't have a clue. Not by the way they interact with people. They don't walk around with titles and those kinds of things. It's pretty amazing. Servants. Timothy was a servant. If someone needed a trusted man or woman to accomplish a critical task, would he choose you or I? Would he be able to say, that person is trustworthy? I could count on them to get the job done no matter what. Could they count on us as a servant? As we look back over this list, is there one of those things that we struggle with? Do we struggle with being an establisher to building people up? Do we struggle with being a fellow laborer? Do we struggle with just being a brother and sister to each other? Those are important things. But we see third, the trouble of suffering. Boy, it'd be wonderful if we could say together, get saved and all your problems go away. There's some people on television that seem to indicate that, don't they? The fact is, now please hear me. You're like, Pastor, you're supposed to be an encouragement today. I know. But listen to me. The fact is, get saved and it might get worse. Because now you've got an enemy and he didn't like the fact that you switched sides. And he may just fight you tooth and nail. In all kinds of ways. The trouble of suffering. Look at verses 3 and 4. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Okay, let's look at a couple of things here. Number one, I want to use the word perturbed. Now, I'm using that specifically, all right? The word disturb is based on the Latin meaning tumult. And disturb applies better to physical agitation. The word perturb is mental agitation. Okay, and this is exactly what Paul was talking about. Okay, so the word to be moved, it means to move the mind of one. Okay, the word pitcher, I get this, the word pitcher is used of a dog wagging its tail. And it paints a picture of the Thessalonians going back and forth because of persecutions. Okay? Now, you ever seen a dog wag its tail? Some of them don't wag their tail, they wag their whole body. Right? Like, I mean, that's the way they do it when they get around you, right? Okay. The word picture that Paul is using for them is this, that their mind is doing that about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're like that, you know? It's back and forth. And Paul says, wait a minute. I don't want you to be perturbed. I don't want there to be mental agitation about what's taking place. Now, again, when we look at the context of the passage of Scripture, we understand this because these people have been under the gun. It would be easy for you to think, are we sure about this? Because we're giving up an awful lot. If we're wrong, we're giving up an awful lot. Paul said, I had to make sure you were okay. I had to make sure. Paul says, I don't want you to be moved this way. Don't let difficulties change your mind about God or the things taught from God's word. Someone said to me years ago, and I've never forgotten it, don't change in the storm what you settled on the shore. If that's what you believe God wanted you to do, when the onslaught comes, don't change. If it's based on God's word, don't change. Whether it's popular or not popular, don't change. We don't get a choice on this. We don't get a choice to say what is the gospel. We don't get a choice to say whether or not there's multiple ways to heaven. Those are things in God's word that we must stand on. That's why I can say to you, not because I want to be unkind, but because the truth of God's word says there's just one door. There's just one way. And that's the greatest and kindest thing I can say to you. If there were multiple ways, why did Jesus come and die? Do we allow difficulties, disappointments, to wag our mind about God? This really tags along with our lament series. And we've been doing it in the 8:45 service. Do we allow those things that come into our mind to change what we believed about God? We shouldn't. And Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to make sure that you're established, that you're encouraged. By the way, there's nothing wrong with us coming along somebody, coming along beside someone and putting our arm around them and saying, hey, you okay? How's your mind been lately? How are you thinking? Do you have some questions about God? Remember one of the things we talked about in lament? Lament gives voice to what my mind is telling me, what I'm feeling versus what I know to be true. And we all get there. John the Baptist got there. Lord, are you the Messiah or do we look for another? His mind was wagging a little bit, wasn't it? God didn't say, stop your wagon. What did he say? Well, go tell John, the lame are healed, the blind see, the da-da-da, list this whole thing. They leave to go tell John, and then he says, by the way, John the Baptist, greatest born among women. I'm so grateful for that, man. Because I want to tell you, my mind's been there before. God, what? What are you doing? And Paul knew. And by the way, how old are these believers? 3 weeks? 3 months? I mean, they're brand new people in God. And they've got all this baggage that comes with them. And Paul says, I sent Timothy to make sure that you weren't perturbed. Your mind wasn't wagging. But number two, Paul says, this was a prediction. I told you. I told you this was going to happen. This was appointed. And you know it because before we even left the city, the onslaught started. This shouldn't surprise you, right? Won't you be moved by these afflictions? For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily when we were with you, we told you. This was coming. God has ordained these difficulties in our lives. Paul had warned them that this was coming. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, yea, and all that will love godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As we endure these things, may we not forget Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Can I tell you, quitting first starts in the mind. God, are you sure? Well, let's go all the way back to the first temptation. What did he do? Yea, hath God said? Are you sure? Wagging the mind. I love what one author says. Paul reminds the new believers that persecution is not a sign of God's wrath, but rather faith and suffering are both part of the Christian life. Now remember, they're coming out of a pagan culture in which if their God was mad at them, he would unleash on them. So these believers would be like, wait, did we do something wrong? What about this? No, Paul says, no, you're on a different side now. This onslaught is going to come, but we know it's coming. It's not because God is wrathful with you. It's because the enemy is after you. John 15 and verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Jesus said, don't be surprised. These people hated me, they're going to hate you. They're going to put me to death, they'll put you to death. It's exactly what happened, and he knew it. Do we find ourselves being surprised about persecution? The truth is, we have been incredibly blessed in America. For the last several hundred years, we've really not faced persecution. By the way, if you think it's always been that way in America, you probably should do some study. Men in this country, in the early stages, were put in jail because they preached exactly what we preach today. It's not always been that way. And it won't always be that way. Matter of fact, the majority of the world faces persecution if they come to know Christ as their Savior. These passages of Scripture will be precious to them. I remember preaching in India a number of years ago, and this did not happen to me. It happened to another man that I was preaching with. But he preached a message on dying for Christ, and he was really concentrating on die to self and, you know, and those kinds of things. But it was clear from his standpoint. He said, look, it wasn't that great of a message to get the response that I got. He said, I realized immediately God was doing something else. And so he went to the host where he was preaching. I wasn't with him. And he said to him, he said, hey, look, that wasn't that good of a message. Like, what's up? And he said, oh. He said, these men applied this to literal dying. He said, because, and get this, in the next few years, 50% of this room will give their life for the gospel. That was in India. He said, all of a sudden, it totally changed my perspective. And he said, truthfully, I felt pretty small. Because he said, I wasn't facing that imminently. The men in that room were. I've read another book that I absolutely love, and he was interviewing underground pastors from China who were facing incredible difficulty. And so as he interviewed a group of them or was talking to a group of them and said, I'd love to individually talk to you. One pastor came to him and said, hey, I'd love to sit down and talk with you. And he said, sure, I'll schedule a time. And the guy walked away. And the older man in the group who had hosted him leaned over and said to him, we don't trust him yet because he's not been to jail. He said, most of the other men in this room have been to jail for their faith. We trust them. Now, I don't know about you, but I would not like that to be a pastoral qualification. Right? I am so sorry. We'd love to have you our pastor, but you hadn't spent time in jail for your faith. But there are countries that's exactly what happens. Do we find ourselves surprised by persecution? And then lastly, we see pressing. Tribulation is like grapes pressed, someone said. What comes out when you're pressed? It tightens down. What's really taking place? What do I really believe? Now, this is not a slam against you because I'm in the same boat. You and I know what we say we believe. And I trust it's true. But we've not actually been put to the test. We've not actually allowed our family and our moms and dads and our children and our own selves to suffer for that belief. The people who have done that, we know what they believe. I know what I say I believe, and I hope that that's exactly what I believe. But the fact is, those screws have not been quite that tight yet. Now, this is important as we finish this text. Remember the last part of verse 5. Well, let's read the whole verse. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, we've already talked about that, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Where are all this difficulty ultimately coming from? It's coming from the enemy. He's the one, remember, in the last text, the end of chapter 2, where Paul said, I've tried, but the enemy has hindered me. He cut me off. He tore up the road in front of me. Paul says, it's that same guy. He's tempting you as well. And I want Timothy to just come alongside of you and put his arm around you and console you and strengthen you, because that's exactly what's needed. Are we being pressed? Are we struggling in our mind? Are we resting in the fact that God knows and has not forsaken us? Can I ask you this morning as we finish, who can we encourage today? I didn't ask you if you needed encouraging. You may. I ask you who you could encourage today. Did we come to church today to be encouraged or to be an encourager? Nothing wrong with being encouraged, by the way. But if we come with the mindset of, I need somebody to minister to me, rather than I need to minister to someone, it's a different ballgame. By the way, can I tell you, one of the greatest ways to have your needs met is to minister to others. It's incredible, isn't it? How we pour out for someone else and all of a sudden our bucket gets full in the process. Neat how God works that way, doesn't it? We need each other. We need each other. One last thing. I know I'm a little late, but it'll make up for all those times I let you out early. Just remember that, okay? There is no shame. Please listen to me. There is no shame in saying to a brother or sister in Christ, I need help. I'm struggling. I need someone just to come alongside me in this area of my life. And maybe you would say, that's a good idea, but I'm a horrible person at that too. So let's both find someone we can get help with. That is so important. Okay, because if we're honest today, and we should be, right? If we're honest today, there's not a single person in this room that doesn't struggle. There's not a single person in this room that doesn't get discouraged, that doesn't need someone to give them a piece of encouragement sometime, doesn't need someone to just walk up, put their arm around him and say, hey, how you doing? I'm praying for you today. Nobody is above that. We need it. Well, if you need it, somebody else needs it. You're like, well, I don't know who. I can tell you who knows. And you can ask him, Lord, who needs encouragement today? Who do you want me to smile at? Who do you want me to put my arm around? Who do you want me to just walk up and say, hey, God had you on my heart today. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Hey, kid, I don't know, this may be weird to you, but could we go get some coffee and just talk about what God's doing in our lives? You're like, what? We need each other. We're supposed to be. We're a body functioning together. And if the hand's hurting, guess what? The whole body's hurting. My mother's going to shoot me because she's watching this. And I haven't told her this, so I should turn that live stream off before I tell it, but she'd call me anyway as soon as the thing did. Along with this week, I fell. And I fell pretty hard. And you're like, how'd you fall? That's a great question. I would love to know. I've played it over in my mind. I don't know. But I got pretty messed up. I got a sprained wrist. I got cuts on my elbows, my knees. My left knee is bruised up pretty bad. But the biggest deal, and I don't know if it was the thing that I was carrying or what, but I have some pretty intense pain right in here. Matter of fact, I couldn't sleep a whole lot last night. And can I just tell you something? When that's hurting, the whole body's hurting. Like, when you're sitting at a stop sign and you look this way, you'd be surprised how that rib cage right there turns. You'd be surprised how holding a bucket with this hand impacts this side. I'm learning all that stuff. It's all connected in there, you know. I'm like, okay, we need each other. We just need to be an encouragement. That's what God wants for us. And Paul said, I sent Timothy because I was just concerned about you. So today, be an encourager. Evangelist Tom Farrell had a message called Be a Barney. Be a Barney. Just be an encourager. We need it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us examples in Scripture of men and ladies who were encouragers. We do need each other. We know we have an enemy, and he's tempting us, and he wants us to wag our mind like a dog wags a tail. But we need each other just to walk up around each other and say, hey, I'm praying for you. What can I do for you? Help us to do that. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you, just quickly in this room, how many would say, Pastor, the fact is, I need encouragement. I just need it. No shame in that. I need encouragement. Would you pray for me? Just slip up your hand. I need encouragement all over the room. All over the room. Okay? Amen. Yeah, we do. We need it. Now, how many of you would say, Pastor, I want to be an encourager. And by God's grace, I'm going to work at doing that. I want to be an encourager all over the room. I want to be an encourager. Good. God tells us to do that. That's what we're supposed to be. So would you do it? Would you let God work? Now, just in the quietness of the seat, we're not going to stand yet. I'm going to have Dale start playing. Would you just ask God, God, would you help me to be an encourager today? God, before I leave this property, would you tell me who you want me to text? Or you want me to call? Or who you want me to speak to in this audience right here today? Maybe you're online and there's somebody that God's emphasized. Just do it. Like, well, it's out of my comfort zone. Good. We need each other.